Right, we'll open our Bibles again to Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Revelation and chapter number 2. We got down to business the last couple of weeks talking about that doctrine of Balaam. It got pretty rough in some parts. I'll tell you though, we got a group of people that want what the Bible says, the way that it's written. And that makes for a real good time when the truth is preached. Revelation chapter 2. And the Bible says there, starting at verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Look down at verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. But the Bible says that sharp two-edged sword is not a finely forged piece of steel with a perfectly fitted handle. That sharp two-edged sword is that which proceeds out of his mouth. And he commanded church members at Pergamos who were living in sin, doctrine of Balaam, and who were living in rebellion, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He commanded them to repent, or else he would come and he'd fight against them with his sharp two-edged sword. It's interesting to note in your Bible, at the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19, that he smites the nations of the earth with a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 16, the Bible says that the Lord slays many with his sword. I think it's well worth noting, and we will be looking at many verses before we're through tonight, but the sword of the Spirit, that sharp two-edged sword, which is the Word of God, those words which proceed out of the mouth of God, everywhere in Scripture, the sword is an offensive weapon. In Scripture, the sword is never used for defensive purposes. We live in a day and age where men want that shield of faith to protect them from the fiery darts of the wicked one. They want the helmet of salvation that they might think properly about the Lord Jesus Christ and know of a certainty that their soul is saved. They want their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but they don't want to walk forth and carry that gospel. Men want the protective armament that will protect them from the world and the flesh and the devil, but very few are willing to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go out and smite and slay and pierce and do battle for God. You hear people say to preachers all the time, well, I don't think you ought to preach things that are offensive to people. Well, you can't preach the Word of God without preaching things that are offensive to people. They say, well, I don't mind that you folks like to witness, but I don't think you should criticize and I don't think you should speak against other religions. You cannot win someone to Jesus Christ until you convince that man that Balaam can't save him and Amalek can't save him and Molech can't save him and water can't save him. And membership can't save him. You have got to smite with the sword of the Spirit. And what people don't want in this day and age, you know, they want to read the Bible. They want to study the Bible. Some even want to memorize some of the Bible. But they don't want to make use of the Scripture in the way that the Scripture instructs them to use it. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Jesus has the sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the word of God was in the original writings quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. No, let's not read that the way that they teach it in the seminaries this time. Let's read it the way God wrote it. For the word of God is present tense. Okay, you get that? You see that? The word of God is, not was, not someday will be again, but the word of God is. Okay, do you have the word of God tonight, or are you looking for it? Do you have the word of God tonight, or are you waiting to get to heaven so you can see a copy of it? Do you have the word of God tonight, or are you hoping that some scholar is going to dig it up someday? Okay, you know, some men, they make fun of this guy, Richard Leakey, for his bunch over there digging around in Africa, trying to find the bones of the original man. Well, just as ridiculous, you know, some men go to seminary, and they glory in men that are digging around Palestine trying to find manuscripts of the original writings. Hey, I've said it before. If I had the originals, I would not use them. I couldn't read them. Yeah, I'd sell them to a museum and get some money and send some copies of the Holy Bible around the world where people could get saved. That's what I'd do. Amen. The Bible says the word of God is, right now, present tense, quick. That means it's alive. If you bite your fingernails, you bite them too far, tell you what you'll get into, you're going to bite down into the quick. You know what that is? That's the living part. Okay, that's the ouch. You bite down into the ouch. The fingernail itself, it's dead. But down underneath, there's something that's alive, and they call it the quick. The word of God is quick. It's alive. Okay, it'll get up in the morning and meet you right where you're living. It'll lay by your bedside, and if you'll pick it up and read it, it'll tell you just what you're thinking. I'll tell you about it. That Bible will tell you about your friends. You know, I mean, how'd that Bible know what my friends were up to? How'd that Bible know what I was going to be doing with my money? How'd that Bible know what I did last night? How did that Bible know what I thought about the preacher? See, that word of God is quick. It's quick. It's alive. And then the Bible says it's quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. Do you want the power of God on your preaching? You need to preach the word of God. You want the power of God in your witnessing? Quote the word of God. You want the power of God in those tracts that you put out? Hand out tracts that are filled with scripture, filled with the word of God. Because the word of God is powerful, and then it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And look at this, piercing, piercing. A sword does no good if it's just hanging there on your wall. A sword does no good in the sheath that's hung around your waist. A sword does no good just laying back in your tent somewhere. The purpose of a sword is to pierce. That's why you make a sword in the first place. Okay? That's why you sharpen a sword. That's why you learn how to handle a sword. Man learns to use a sword so that he can put that sword in somebody. You know why we study the Bible, learn the Bible, memorize the Bible, sing the Bible, talk about the Bible, so that we can go out and get the Bible in somebody. Hallelujah. So the scripture says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, listen, we're not fighting carnal battles. We're not fighting material battles. We're not fighting physical battles. we're fighting spiritual battles. We are trying to see the eternal souls of men won to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're not trying to see the bodies of men won to visible church membership. We're trying to see the souls of men won to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot point somebody to the baptistry. You can't point somebody to the altar. You can't point somebody to the membership role and hope to see that soul saved. You got to take the Word of God, the living words of the living God, and preach that Word and proclaim that Word and speak that Word so that it makes its way down beyond the joints and the marrow, beyond that which is physical, and down there into the very soul and spirit of that man. You got to preach the Word. You've got to preach that Word. The Word of God is the only book on the face of this earth. The Word of God is the only truth on the face of the earth that is able to pierce down into the spiritual realm. Other books, they might appeal to the intellect. Other books may appeal to the emotion. Other messages, they may appeal to the intellect. Other messages may appeal to the emotion. But there's only one book in this world that can get down to the soul of the matter. And that is the sharp two-edged sword. That's the Word of God. Look now in Ephesians chapter 6. Pergamos, they had one of the most famous libraries in the world. Now you think about this. in a day when every book had to be written and copied by hand, the library at Pergamos had 200,000 books in it, all written by hand. That's some library. As a matter of fact, the word parchment, it's actually a derivative of the word that was used for the type of paper that they used at Pergamos to make books with. I mean, Pergamos was the book capital of the world. Yeah, Alexandria had a bigger library, but Pergamos was the center of literary collection and literary thought and so on and so forth. Then Jesus, he wrote to that church at Pergamos, he says, they may have 200,000 different books down there in that library, but I got the one that can pierce to the heart. I'm the one with the sharp sword. I'm the one with the two-edged sword. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So how are you going to fight against spiritual wickedness in a carnal way? How are you going to conquer spiritual enemies through carnal battles? You might conquer physical enemies with a ballot box, and physical enemies with a boycott, and physical enemies with a campaign drive, but you can't deal with spiritual enemies that way. You got to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons if you're going to defeat those spiritual enemies. What if you had a big campaign in 2020 and you were going to make sure that a Republican was elected instead of a Democrat? What if you saw to it that all the Christians got together and made sure Hillary Clinton was going to get voted out again? And then Hillary Clinton died in her sins and went to hell. So what good have you done? You pursued a carnal objective for your own material interests instead of pursuing a spiritual objective for the well-being of that woman. See, Hillary Clinton's problem is not her politics. There are many, many, many may disagree. But her problem, her real problem, is her soul. Lenny Robredo's problem is not her politics. It's her soul. I'm going to try this. You tell me if I'm wrong later. Pratibha Patil. And that was the last president of India, right? Did I say it right? Pratibha Patil. And now it's Ram Nath Kovind. Kovind? Right? I get it? Their problem is not their politics either. It's their soul. They got one, you know. See, we're concerned with the material while God is concerned with the spiritual. We're concerned with fighting carnal battles. God's concerned with fighting spiritual battles. The Bible says here in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Okay, so one thing you want to notice there is it's God's armor. Okay, that's God's armor. David, he wouldn't put on Saul's armor. He needed God's armor. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Okay, so listen, people would never question, they'd never question that there is present and available today God's helmet of salvation. They would never question that there is available today God's shield of faith. They would never question that there is available today God's righteousness for our heart. They wouldn't question that there's available to us today God's gospel that we can walk in and carry to the whole world. So why is it that they question the presence of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Because that is the weapon God uses to do battle with the devil. The devil doesn't want you to believe that you've got the sword of the Spirit as a present possession in your hand. And I'll tell you something, the Bible says here in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Okay, so the two-edged sword is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And then we'll turn to two places now. Get Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 10. Am I going too fast for anybody? All right. Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 2. First one is Matthew chapter 10, it'll be verse 34. 10:34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Isn't that a shocking revelation to our world? Every year, most people, they get at least one Christmas card in December that says, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And that is not what the angel said. That angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So until God gets glory in the highest, there is not going to be peace on earth. Jesus did not come to guarantee that everybody would get along with each other. He said, "When I come, I will not send peace on earth." Well, did he come? Is there going to be peace on earth? Not till he comes back and takes the sword out of his mouth and slays everybody that disagrees with him. How's that for narrow-minded intolerant religion. That's Jesus Christ. He said, but I'm a good Buddhist. But I'm a good Muslim. But I'm a good atheist. He's just going to kill them all. That's I know it's a strange thing, but that's what the Bible says. Look what he says here. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The Lord did not send you to go out into this world and try to teach everybody to get along. He sent you out in that world to preach the gospel. He didn't send you out in the world to get a bunch of fellas together in a big old football stadium and get them all to agree, okay, we'll all quit preaching against baptismal regeneration, and we'll stop saying bad things about the Pope, and again, we won't say anything anymore about false doctrine. And there's groups doing that right now. You know that, don't you? That way we can have peace with one another. No. He said, you get out there, you take that word of God, that Holy Bible in your hand, and if you've got 500,000 men at that Washington Monument or somewhere, tell them, baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. The Pope can't save you. Being a good Baptist can't save you. You've got to repent. You've got to be born again. And do you know what that'll do? I think you know. That's going to split that bunch of people into 100 different factions. That's what the Word of God does. That Word of God does not unite. It divides. The Word of God does not bring together. It separates. It's a sword. I'll tell you something. The more people you see, you can take this to the bank. The more people you see getting together, just mark it down. I don't care what movement it is. The more people you see getting together, the less Bible you're going to hear in that group. Because the more of this Bible that you preach, the more this bunch goes this way, this bunch goes that way, this bunch goes over there. You know, they're just divided. This Bible, it draws some lines. Verse 35 says, Jesus says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. How do you like that? That's Jesus Christ speaking. That's not some fanatical Baptist preacher. Jesus Christ said, some of you fellows, if you follow me, your daddies, they're not going to like it. Some of you fellows, if you start living according to this Bible, your father's going to cut off your inheritance. That's what he's talking about. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'll tell you something, there's a world out there full of people, and if they decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it would cost them their family relationships. Verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Okay, go to Luke now, chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. This thing began in the very house of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So you know something? There were some things that the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said and taught and did and believed that cut Mary right to the heart. Did you ever think about that? She came and said to Jesus, we're out of wine. Make them some wine. He turned to her and said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Who are you, a woman, to tell me, the Son of God, what to do? Isn't that something? One time they wanted to see Jesus. You know, so they came. The family came. And Jesus, he was inside teaching a bunch of people the Bible. And a man came in and said, Your mother and your brethren are outside the door. What did he say? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? But they that hear the word of God and do it. And now, how do you think that made his mother feel? It cut her right to the heart, just as it was prophesied. But that's what the word of God does. You know why some of you don't speak up on the job or for what you believe about this Bible? Because you know it would cost you some friends. You know why some of you don't stand up in your neighborhood and in your family circle for what this Bible says about righteousness and about holiness and morality and the things of the world and the activities and the amusements of this world? You know why you don't stand on what you believe? Because it would cost you something. It would cost you some friends. It would cost you some relatives. They'd talk bad about you. They'd say you were hateful. They'd say you were critical. They'd say you were judgmental. Maybe they already have. You know that. You know, they'd say you were narrow-minded. And what were you doing? All you were doing was following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a sword does? It cuts people. You know what a sword does? It hurts people. You know what a sword does? It leaves people for dead. That's why most people, they want a church with very little Bible. You know, I can't read this Bible every day and not get cut. You can't come in here twice a week and hear the Word of God preached and not get bloodied up every now and then. That's what a sword does. All right, turn in your Bible to Job chapter 40. I'll tell you something good about this Bible. You can take it in hand and stand for God and stand against this old world and stand against the flesh and stand against the devil, and you'll come out triumphant every time. Bible said, taking the sword of the Spirit, stand against the devil. So I want you to look here, Job chapter 40. This is one of the three descriptions of the devil in Job 40 and 41. The Bible says in Job chapter 40, verse number 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. So there's no king ever been created as marvelous and fantastic as Lucifer in his creation. Some people, they're very skilled in musical instruments. Satan, he had them made in him. Some people, they're great singers. Satan, he's been alive forever. He wrote the very first song. He put the words and the melody together. He is music. And he writes the songs. He was made with musical instruments as a part of his body. And all the precious stones that God put on in this earth, God gave them to him for a covering for adornments. I tell you, you read back there in Isaiah, read back there in Ezekiel. He was the high water mark of God's creation. He really was. Bible says, he that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. It's a funny thing. People, they read all this mythology, all this stuff in the library of Pergamos. They read about this great fire-breathing dragon who's out to destroy the beautiful, virtuous woman. And just before the fire-breathing dragon can destroy the beautiful, virtuous woman, a prince on a white horse comes, motivated by his love for the woman, and takes a sword and runs in and finds the weak spot on that fire-breathing dragon and kills him with a sharp, two-edged sword. Where did they get that? I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from Job 40 and 41. That fire-breathing dragon with those scales. And they got it from Revelation, that old serpent that is called the dragon. They got it from the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis, where that dragon is out to get that woman that is beloved by the Lord. They got it from Revelation 19, where the prince comes in on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth. And I got news for you. The one that made the dragon can cause his sword to approach unto that rascal and pierce him right to the heart. No doubt about that. Now, do you know what hope you've got against the devil? You've got none if you don't know how to handle the sword of the Spirit. No hope. You know what chance you've got of defeating the devil? None. If you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, held confidently in your hand. But if you do possess, and if you do make proper use of this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible says that even the devil himself can't stand before the sharp piercings of that two-edged sword. Bible says to us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what it says, isn't it? Well, let me show you a couple of verses. I think these are really neat here. Look at Nehemiah. Back up to Nehemiah chapter 4. And then we'll go to Psalm 149. Nehemiah chapter 4 and Psalm 149. You say, well, you know, Brother Bob, if I was a preacher, then I'd study the Bible all the time. If I was in full-time Christian service, then I'd really be searching those scriptures. Well, if you're saved and born again, you should be in full-time Christian service. There isn't a saved man, saved woman, saved boy or girl in this world that ought not to be in full-time Christian service. Look at the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 17. Nehemiah 4:17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So you know what Nehemiah said? He said, I saw a great work going on for God. I saw people on the job. I saw people in the building trade. I saw people in the laboring world. And they only had one hand on that secular employment. And in the other hand, they had a sharp two-edged sword. Now, you know what? That's how every one of us ought to live our lives today. One hand on that secular teaching job, one hand on that bricklaying job, one hand on that mechanics job, one hand on that nursing job, one hand on that construction job, and in the other hand, you got to have that sharp, two-edged sword. So I'm just as ready to work as I am ready to preach the Word of God. And I'm just as ready to preach the Word of God as I am to work. Okay? Now, they're not They're not paying you to preach. So you don't, that's why you don't have a sword in both hands. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you got more than one sword, you can't really fight that good. You might actually cut yourself. But with one hand, you do the work. You got to earn a living. You got to provide for your family. You got to put food on the table. Okay, because I mean, I'm saying that's what God commanded you to do. But in the other hand, that sharp, two-edged sword. Okay, I'm here for Jesus Christ. I'm here to be His witness. I'm here to speak His word. I'm here to run a Bible verse into a man's heart every chance I get. Okay, that's the way to go to work. That's the way to go to work. And then look in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. This is the way to live our lives. Psalm 149 and verse number 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. How do you like that? I don't have to wait until I die and then get some cardinals together to put pressure on the Pope to beautify me. When the Lord saved me, He beautified me. And in the New Testament, He calls me a saint. How do you like that? And then, man, listen, why get ripped off by religion when you can get blessed by God? If you're saved, you are a beautified saint. See, some people, they just don't get it. This sword hurts, right? Especially if you got a granny that's caught up in one of those dead religions. Some of you got an old Uncle Joe that's stuck in that religion. Some of you, maybe you got sons and daughters caught up in it. How are you going to get them out if you don't show them what the Bible says? You say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Jesus said it's going to split the house wide open. Okay, so what are you going to do? Are you going to follow Jesus or take the course of least resistance and let the world die and go to hell and say, well, at least they weren't offended by me? You've got to take that chance. Psalm 149, verse number 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Try that. See if that doesn't divide the house too. Shut up in there. Quit singing. Verse number 6. Watch this. I tell you, this is a good verse right here. Verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. A lot of Christians never seen that verse before. That's a good verse. You know how we ought to live our lives? With the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. We ought to have God's praise on our lips and God's word in hand being used. One hand to the work, one hand on the sword. And our lips filled with the praise of Almighty God. I tell you what, you'd stand out on that job if you do that. You'd stand out in that neighborhood. You would stand out in that community. If God's high praises were in our lips and we're working with one hand and using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in the other hand, you don't have to worry about opportunities to witness. You'll have all you can handle. All right, now let's look just for a minute at one of my favorite fellows in all the Bible. He's found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. That's all that was left to do. He did it all. You know what this man did? This man saw that the Philistines, the ungodly, the wicked men and women that knew not God, he saw that they wanted to destroy God's people, and that they were come up intent on destroying the people of God. And when those in the camp, those in the army, when they saw the Philistines coming, the Bible says they all took off and ran. But three men out of that company, they said, "We defy you, ungodly band of Philistines. You're not destroying God's people. You're not killing God's own. We're not going to let you do it." And those men, they just planted their feet, and those three men stood against the enemies of God. And how'd they do it? They took a sword. The Bible says this man, he took a sword in his hand, and he fought those Philistines until that sword clave to his hand. He couldn't lay that sword down even if he tried to. They couldn't pry his fingers loose from that sword. He went back after that battle, sat down in that tent, and his arms just laying there clinging to that sword. He couldn't let go of it. It became a part of him. It became an extension of his own arm. Now, you know what we've got? We've got a wicked world of Philistines out there, and they are intent on destroying God's church and destroying God's people. And we're never going to stand against the Philistines if we lay down our sword and run. Because, you know, we run away because they look so big and bad and ugly. And we're never going to defeat those Philistines and protect the people of God if we pick up our Bibles only when it's convenient and lay it down when it's not convenient. And we read it once in a while. And we lay it down once in a while. And we apply the parts of the Bible that we like. And we ignore the parts of the Bible that we don't like. Listen, you got to take up this sword with the intent and purpose of not laying it down until the job is done. You got to take up this sword with the intent and purpose of keeping this sword in your hand until every last Philistine is gone and until the people of God are safe and secure. We don't need part-time soldiers. We don't need part-time Christians. We don't need part-time witnesses. We don't need part-time holy lives. We need to so live that this Word of God becomes a very extension of our being. And we couldn't lay it down if we tried. Amen. And look at this. The Bible says at the end of that verse that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Well, now, wait a minute. What did we just read here? Eleazar was out there doing the fighting, wasn't he? Yeah, but the Lord wrought the great victory. But Eleazar, he was out there with his sword fighting. Yeah, but the Lord wrought a great victory. See, we want God's power, God's blessing, God's protection, God's victory, but it comes as we take unto ourselves the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we stand, Ephesians 6, and having done all, stand and pierce to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and soul and spirit. And God steps on the scene and blesses the warrior, blesses the soldier, blesses the fight. And God wrought a great victory. God wrought a great victory. You say, well, is there any hope for a nation that's left God and put down the sword and left the fight? So that sounds like America, doesn't it? Well, look at the end of the verse. Verse number 10. And the people returned after him only to spoil. You know what happened? All that big crowd of people, they turned and they ran. But these three fellows, they stood for God. One man stood with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when those Philistines, when they were defeated, then the others started making their way back in. And you know what's happened? What has happened all over every community? There are people all over your nation, my nation, that quit serving God because the devil was so big, he was so bad. And there's people all over your town, they quit standing up for Jesus because they got hurt, and they got wounded, and so they're battle scarred, and they're wearied. But I'm going to tell you something. If they can find one little group of soldiers with the sword of the Spirit in their hand that was fighting and routing and defeating the devil, I'll tell you what they're going to do. They would begin to filter back in to enjoy the spoils and the blessings of the victory that God wrought through you. You know, it's so funny to me. I'll just give you one example because it's an easy one. It's obvious. This will illustrate what we're talking about. When you go out on a busy street in a big city to do some preaching, street preaching, those shop owners around that where you're preaching, they're going to complain. They're going to tell you, you're killing our business. And they'll say, it doesn't do any good. All it does is drive people away. You're wasting your time. Well, while they're going out of business because what they're selling doesn't interest anybody, the street preaching that nobody supposedly wants to hear and is driving people away, if you check the records, it has historically resulted in the size of that church congregation that's doing the street preaching doubling every 2 years. So somebody's not telling the truth. There are people that when they see Eliezer standing with the sword of the Spirit and defeating the enemies of God, they come out of hiding and they say, I want to be part of that army. Now, they're not bold on their own, but they are emboldened by those who are bold. They don't know how to win a victory on their own, but they're attracted by the victories that God is winning. So take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and stand. And having done all, stand. When you get on that job and witness, if you tell somebody about the Lord, yeah, they'll ridicule you. They'll make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. And I tell you, 2 weeks later, when everybody else has gone home from work, there will be somebody waiting for you out in the parking lot who's going to say, hey, would you pray for me? We're having a lot of trouble. Yeah, he's going to be looking around to make sure nobody sees that he's talking to you. He doesn't want anybody to think that he's with you. But the thing is, you know why he's drawn to you? Because you know how to fight. You know why he's drawn to you? Because you know how to whip that devil. He doesn't know how to whip the devil. He wants to whip the devil. He wants to get in your army. That's what it's all about. Did you ever, anybody experience that? Look at verse number 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he, that would be Shammah, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. Do you know there's a saying out there that nobody knows actually came from the Bible? There's a lot of those, but this is one here. People say about, you know, when they're talking about something small, something insignificant, they say, oh, that don't amount to a hill of beans. You ever heard that? That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Never heard it? It's common in America. Okay, but listen, Shammah was not the head of the Allied forces in World War II. All Shammah had was one little bean patch. Okay, one little hill of beans. And so you know what he did? He said, it may be all I've got in the world, but it's my family. And I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit and I'll fight that devil till I die to keep him from getting my family. All I got is maybe this one Sunday school class with five little boys and girls in it, but it's my hill of beans, and I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I'm going to stand here and fight that whole Philistine army till I die if I have to. Nobody's going to get my hill of beans. You know what? You might expect that if you lived every moment, think about this, you might think if you lived every moment of every day for Jesus Christ, I mean, you're witnessing, you're sending out the gospel around the world, you're teaching on the internet, you're preaching in the street, you're supporting missions, you're teaching the Bible studies, you're visiting the homeless shelters, the nursing homes, prisons, preaching the word in all those places. You're doing everything a Christian could possibly do. You might think that you're going to make this great impact on this world for Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, if you did everything a Christian could possibly do that he ought to be doing, you're just barely going to be scratching the surface. And all that work isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. You're not going to even make a dent in this world, really. If 1,000 churches that believe the Bible sprang up tonight in every nation, it wouldn't alter the moral climate of this world one bit. Now, I know that sounds really discouraging. It is. You know, you could get pretty discouraged, you know, and say, well, what's the use? It doesn't matter if I live right. It doesn't matter if I live for God or not then. Okay, but then you go home, and there's that little baby there that has just one link to God, and that's your walk with Jesus Christ. And then there's that wife. There's that husband. They've got just one link to God, and that's your relationship with the Lord. You say, well, but I don't have any family. Okay, well, then you come to the church house, and there's other boys that don't have a daddy. There's other girls that don't have anybody that's raising them right. And there's widow ladies there. And it may not be much, but I'm going to tell you something. I like a man like Shammah who will take out his sword and he'll say, if all I got left on earth is this one little patch of beans, the devil isn't getting this bean patch. He can have everything else in the world, but he's not getting my hill of beans. I'll tell you something. God didn't give us a Bible so that we could become spiritual, intellectual giants. He gave us this Bible so that we could use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and fight the devil. And fight him, and fight him, and fight him, and fight him. And you may never be a world-famous evangelist. You may never travel the world or travel around a nation preaching God's Word. I'm going to tell you something. There's one man on your job. There's one woman in your neighborhood. There's one fatherless child in your community. There's one Sunday school class that's open. There's one spot available in the nursing home. I'm telling you something, it may not amount to a hill of beans as far as the world is concerned, but if it's God's territory and it belongs to God's people, it's worth fighting for. It's worth defending. And we need to do it. I know it's getting late, but I've got three quick verses I want to show you. Don't worry, if your car's outside, it won't turn into a pumpkin. Psalm 138. The Bible says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, right? Every tongue shall confess. God's given him a name that's above every name. Well, look at Psalm 138, verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If God has given Jesus a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and God has magnified his word above his name, boy, you better be careful what kind of attitude you have about that word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. See, I told you it'd be quick. Proverbs chapter 30. I find a drunkard being forgiven in Genesis. I find a liar being forgiven in Genesis. A murderer being forgiven in 2 Samuel. An adulterer being forgiven in 2 Samuel. An idolater being forgiven in the book of Judges. And man, I could just keep on going. But you know what? I cannot call to mind one place in Scripture where a man found forgiveness from God who messed with the Scriptures. You better let God's Word handle you. You better not handle that Word of God. You better let God's Word alter your life. Don't you alter that Bible to bring it in line with what you want to do. Better be careful. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I would not add my opinion to God's word. I wouldn't add my church traditions to God's word. I wouldn't add my charter and my constitution and my bylaws and my papal bull and my denominational mandate to the word of God. I would bring my life in line with God's word. Because if it's a choice between what I say and what God says, I'll be found a liar every time. If it's a choice between what I believe and what the Scripture states, I'll be found lacking every time. And then one more, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. God help us to stand against the devil, sword in hand, defending our parcel of ground against the Philistines. Matthew 24, verse number 35. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words, not the message, not the theme, not the gospel, my words shall not pass away. I hope that's a blessing to you. I wouldn't believe in eternal security. I wouldn't believe God could keep my soul if he couldn't keep his words. He has magnified his word above his name. His word is far more valuable than I am. I believe the God who authored the Bible also preserved the Bible. I believe that the God that gave his word knows exactly where his word is. And I believe we can take God's word, we can take it with confidence and fight the world and be victorious, and fight the flesh and be victorious, and fight the devil and be victorious. And there's no reason for you to say, I don't have a very big part. It doesn't matter whether I fight or not. I don't have a very big parcel of land. It doesn't matter if I fight or not. If all you've got is just a little bean patch, you ought to stand there with that sword in your hand and fight till that sword cleaves to your hand and you can't lay it down. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson tonight on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can have such great confidence that we have your very words and that it is very powerful. Help us, Lord, to get to the point where we take this sword in hand and we use it the way you've instructed us to do so, and that remembering that we can't have victory apart from yielding this or wielding this sword of the Spirit in our hand and getting out there into the battle and doing what you told us to do. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to preach your word, all of it, and not neglect any part of it, knowing, yes, Lord, that it's going to cut some people, it's going to do some dividing among our families and friends. But help us, Lord, to be willing to do that, because that's what you told us to do, and that's where the victory is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.